Once again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your holy word. And we ask, Lord, for understanding and insight. We pray, Lord, for guidance for the teacher. Ask that you would help me to speak as the oracles of God. Lord, I pray that you would help the hearer to receive and understand your word. And ask for all of us, Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge of who you have made us to be. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you as our Creator. And help us to grow in humility, in love, and worship toward you, our Creator. We thank you for the Bible. And we also ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things in the Bible so that we would come to a place of greater confidence and trust in your holy word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We concluded our study last week, our brief study, on the topic of slavery. And our purpose in that was to think about some of the general teachings of Scripture concerning slavery so that we could clear away the objection of, well, I can't trust the Bible completely because there's this material on slavery. So we said whatever the Bible teaches about slavery is righteous and holy and good. And so that was our conclusion, even though the world will often say that this is a stain on Scripture. It absolutely is not. Holy Scripture is exactly that. It is holy. And whatever God reveals and whatever God gives us in Scripture is just and holy and good. So that's where we were last time. And tonight we want to begin our next and final, actually, objection to the full inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, in us completely trusting in every part of the Bible, in everything in the Bible. And it's an objection concerning what the Bible has to teach about male and female. What does the Bible have to say about how God created us as men and women? What are our roles and responsibilities? What are the distinctions between men and women that the Bible gives us? In order to begin this portion of our study, I wanted to read you an excerpt from something called the Woman's Bible. The Woman's Bible was printed and published in the year 1895 under the oversight and leadership of Elizabeth Cady Stanton. Elizabeth Cady Stanton was one of the primary leaders of the women's rights movement in the United States in the mid to late 19th century. This is from the preface to the Woman's Bible. Quote, "Bible historians claim special inspiration for the Old and New Testaments, containing most contradictory records of the same events, of miracles opposed to all known laws, of customs that degrade the female sex of all human and animal life, stated in most questionable language that could not be read in a promiscuous assembly, and call all this the Word of God. The only points in which I differ from all ecclesiastical teaching is that I do not believe that any man ever saw or talked with God. I do not believe that God inspired the Mosaic Code or told the historians what they say he did about woman, for all the religions on the face of the earth degrade her. And so long as woman accepts the position that they assign her, her emancipation is impossible. Whatever the Bible may be made to do in Hebrew or Greek, in plain English, it does not exalt and dignify woman. That was 1895. And Elizabeth Cady Stanton says, the Bible is a book that demeans and degrades women, and hence her project, the Woman's Bible, in order to produce something that presumably would do the opposite, would exalt and lift up women. Well, you can see that the objection to Holy Scripture being inerrant and infallible, particularly as it relates to this, is an objection that has been around for quite some time now. And we could go back further than Miss Stanton as well if we wanted to people objecting on a moral basis to the teaching of the Bible about men and women. So this is what we want to think about tonight. Now, I think I've told you about biblical grenades before. You know what a biblical grenade is? It's one of those Bible verses that you could speak in a group of people and it would explode in the room. It would explode in the minds and reactions of the people in that room. A biblical grenade, for example, would be 1 Timothy 2:11-14. I'll read it for you. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Picture you or me, we'll just use me for an example. Picture Pastor Nick at Duke University's Gender, Sexuality, and Feminist Studies Conference. Okay? Provocatively titled conference. So I go to this conference and say they have open mic time, right? And during open mic time, I step up to the mic and I simply read that text. What would the reaction be to that biblical grenade being dropped in the middle of that room? Well, it's going to explode, right? And that's in good old North Carolina, in the midst of the Bible Belt. How many red faces would there be in the room? How many people would be getting out of their seat to get to the microphone, maybe push me out of the way and say something in response to me reading that biblical text? How quick would the moderator of the conference be to get his microphone and denounce me for even reading that text? Pretty quick he would do it, right? I think you know that already. So this is a controversial topic, is it not? And it's a very controversial topic in our culture today because our culture thinks in a certain way about men and women. And when you put that thinking together with the Bible, you've got a clash. You've got a clash of worldviews, of opposing philosophies, of contradictory ideas that do not go together. So we are dealing with a controversial topic in thinking about what the Bible has to say about men and women. But I hope you know that here we do not shy away from controversy. We are not interested in simply catering to people's feelings about these things. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean we're going to trample on people's feelings. We are Christians and we are called to love other people. But we don't think that love means we downplay the truth, or we water down the truth or sugarcoat it so as to protect people's feelings or keep them from getting mad about certain things. There are many churches here in this very town in Sanford where I could not talk about these things, where I could not teach the biblical material concerning man and woman. They would run me out of the building. And you probably know that as well. But just because it's controversial doesn't mean we shouldn't deal with it. We should deal with it, and we should have answers for the objections that people make to the Bible's teaching on men and women, their roles, responsibilities, and identity. In addition to this, we've got that, and further complicating the situation is the fact that we live in a culture in which these contrary ideas, these ideas and philosophies contrary to the Bible, are assumed. They're part of the air we breathe in America. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but there are feminist, LGBT+, and transgender ideas and philosophies that permeate our culture now. They're in movies, they're in music, they're in TV, they're in almost every area of culture. And we're out in that world. We live in that world, and that's often the air that we breathe. And it's important that you understand that that's the kind of smog that you might be breathing out in the world of American culture. And so one of the first steps is to realize that you are breathing smog and step out of it and evaluate the ideas and philosophies of the culture in light of Holy Scripture. And that's what we want to do with this particular topic. There's another thing that this topic brings up, and that is something we've talked about before, and it's the question of, is the Bible old and irrelevant? Or to put it another way, is the Bible out of date? Has the Bible gone past its expiration date? And it needs to be discarded, or some of its material needs to be discarded. Now, I hope you would reject this completely and say, no, the Bible's not old and irrelevant. The Bible's not out of date. The Bible is God's Word. It is ever relevant. Now, here's the specific question. Is it relevant when it comes to the question of men and women and how men and women relate? Now, if you listen to our culture, the answer they will give is, well, of course it's not. Of course the Bible is old and out of date. People used to think about men and women back then in the wrong way, in all sorts of wrong ways, and we've progressed beyond that. We're smarter than that now. We are superior and enlightened when it comes to male and female and how we're to think about these things. Isn't that not what you hear on the news or TV and movies, things like that? And this particular question will test our commitment to whether we really believe that the Bible is ever relevant. And the Bible not ever going out of date, never losing its relevance, its power, and particularly as it relates to the ideas of male and female. Now, there are different ways of dealing with this particular issue in Scripture, and one of the reasons why there are all these different ways of dealing with what the Bible has to say about men and women and their roles is because people don't like it. Let's put it simply. Many times people come to Scripture and they read a text like 1 Timothy, right? We read it a moment ago, 1 Timothy 2:11. How do you feel about this text? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. How does that make you feel? Maybe we should ask the ladies in the room. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel bad, angry, concerned, want to quickly make some qualifications, something like that? Well, many people read passages like that, and so they come up with all sorts of ways of dealing with it. Now, some people seek to compromise. They look for some compromise solution, such as, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, except for that part. I'll go with everything the Bible says, except for these things about men and women, because that's obviously archaic. It's old, it's out of date. We can't go with that anymore. There are some people that that's their solution to what they perceive to be a problem. There are others who simply evade what they think is a problem, and they'll just dodge it and say things like, well, the Bible doesn't really teach what it sounds like its teaching. And then there are people who just reject it completely. And will say things like, well, Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong about how he viewed women. He was a man of his times, and he just got it wrong. And there are people who profess to be believers, profess to be Christians, that's their solution. They like most of what's in the Bible, but when they come to a place like 1 Timothy 2, or even Genesis 1, or 1 Corinthians 11, they don't like what they find there, and they are quick to dismiss it as something that can't possibly be true or right. But what we have here is a definite clash. A clash of what? Of worldviews. We have two very different worldviews. Even though there are different flavors of unbiblical worldviews, we've got one worldview that comes from Scripture, which gives us a certain picture of men and women, and then we've got competing worldviews coming at us in our culture that are contrary to it. So this isn't a matter of the Bible being old or out of date. This is a matter of what the Bible teaches contradicts what you hear out there. And people don't like that. And so they try to come up with ways to deal with it. All right. Now, we are, as we talked about with slavery, number one, going to deal with this on a limited level. We are not going to study everything the Bible teaches about male or female roles and responsibilities. That's a different study for a different time, okay? Just as we did with slavery, what we did when we looked at slavery was limited, was a general review. There's much more that could be said. There's much more that we could deal with when it comes to slavery. The same is true here. So what we're specifically trying to do is focus on the issue of, can the Bible be trusted in its teaching on men and women? That's what we're looking for. Okay, so let me give you an illustration. Let's say you're talking with a coworker, and there's a spirited discussion of all the problems in America today. And you say, I believe the problems in our country today, or the problem in our country today, is that we've abandoned the Bible. If we would believe and follow the Bible, things would be right, or things would be better. And one of your coworkers says, I don't understand how you can say that. There may be some good things in the Bible here and there, but it is backwards when it comes to men and women. The Bible demeans women and makes them the slaves of men. What would you say in response to that? How would you answer that question, that challenge from that person? This is the focus of our study. This is what we're trying to zero in on. We're trying to deal with that very thing so that you can have an answer for someone that comes to you with that kind of objection. Because, brothers and sisters, it's going to come to you. If you have interaction with the unbelieving world, and even with people in the church world. This isn't something just for those who are hostile to the gospel, but you're going to find people who say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Christ and the gospel, but I don't accept what the Bible says about men and women, or what the Bible teaches about these things. So I want you to be prepared and ready for it. Okay, so we have a limited scope, and what we want to do tonight is we want to start by looking at creation. This is where we begin when we think about what the Bible has to teach about men and women, their roles and responsibilities. This is our starting point. Genesis teaches us about the identity of man and woman as created by God. And the material we find in the rest of the Bible, it all comes back here. Okay, so we're going to look at, for example, 1 Timothy 2. That's what we read a moment ago. We're going to look at Ephesians 5. Husband is the head of the wife. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3. Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. I mean, what kind of backward thing is that? Right? Wrong. No. We're going to look at all these things, but all these things, they have their roots here, right? They all flow out of Genesis and the teaching of the Word of God in the very first book of the Bible. It's foundational to everything else. Now, it is no surprise then that the attack on Scripture concerning men and women begins at this very point. It starts at creation. Let me give you a couple of examples. This first one is an article from the Washington Post, and I'm just going to read you the first statement from the article. The very first sentence of the article is, "The story of Eve in the book of Genesis has had a more profoundly negative impact on women throughout history than any other biblical story." That's quite a statement, isn't it? This woman traces the problem all the way back here and to the way the Bible portrays Eve. She says that's the problem. It's had a negative effect throughout history. And so, you have the story of Lilith versus Eve in the Garden of Eden. How many of you ever heard of Lilith? Oh, really? Interesting. Okay, so for some of you, this is something you're familiar with already, but for the majority of you, this will be new material. This is an alternative to the story that we find in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? This is the story of Lilith versus Eve. Now, you may be tempted to laugh at some point during this story. Just try to contain yourself, okay? In the beginning, the Lord God formed Adam and Lilith from the dust of the ground and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. Created from the same source, both having been formed from the ground, they were equal in all ways. Adam, man that he was, didn't like this situation, and he looked for ways to change it. There's your first indication that this story is going to be very different. He said, "I'll have my figs now, Lilith," ordering her to wait on him, and he tried to leave her to her the daily tasks of life in the garden. But Lilith wasn't one to take any nonsense. She picked herself up, uttered God's holy name, and flew away. So Adam says, "Get my figs ready, woman." And Lilith says, "Oh, no, you don't." And she takes off. Okay, it gets better. "Well, now, Lord," complained Adam, "that uppity woman you sent me has gone and deserted me." The Lord, inclined to be sympathetic, sent his messengers after Lilith, telling her to shape up and return to Adam or face dire punishment. She, however, preferring anything to living with Adam, decided to stay right where she was. And so God, after more careful consideration this time, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and out of one of his ribs created for him a second companion, Eve. Where do we get things like that? We get things like that because fallen man does not like this story. Does not like the God-given, revealed story concerning men and women. And many people point to the story of creation and say, "Aha, right here at the very beginning, we've got a problem. We've got woman being subjected to man, and that's the start of all of our troubles." So this is where we want to begin, and we want to deal with that. Is it true? Is it true that Genesis 1 and 2 is a problem for men or women? Or is it God's good creation and the record of his revelation of it? All right, let's start with where we read for starters tonight. We read Genesis 1. 26 to 27, and we want to start with the image of God. Let's look at it again, Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Did you notice that last part? God created human beings in his image, and that is man and woman. Both men and women created in the image of God, stamped with the likeness of the Creator himself. Does that not give both man and woman great dignity, great honor? In all of creation, in all of the things created in the very beginning, only mankind is made in the image of God, and that includes men and women. Now, often people will miss this, and they'll focus on these things that they do not like, and we'll get to some of those things here in a moment and next week, and they forget the great honor and dignity that God bestowed on humanity, and that includes woman. That includes the female made in the image of God. Okay, now let's move on to chapter 2 here in Genesis. So there is sameness, we might say, when it comes to men and women. There are certain ways in which men and women are the same. We have a common human nature, and we are both created in the image of God. But now we want to talk about how men and women are different. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, and beginning of verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." That's old English from the King James. We might say there, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him, or a helper suitable for him." Verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Okay, there are a number of different things we could talk about there, but we just want to focus now on the fact that God made Adam and Eve differently. He formed Adam from the dust of the earth, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into him the breath of life. And then God recognized that Adam needed a companion, not because he had failed to recognize it ahead of time. It was simply part of his divine plan, but God declared that Adam needed a helper suitable for him, and so what did he do? He caused Adam to sleep, and he took one of his ribs, and he created the woman from Adam's rib. And obviously, he created them in a different way, and the result is that men and women are different. We do have things in common, of course. We have a common humanity. We are both made in the image of God, but we are obviously very different. We are different emotionally many times. We are different physiologically. We are different anatomically. We're different in a host of ways. Is that bad? Or is that good? No, it's good, right? Different here is good. It's not a bad thing. Now, our culture today wants to flatten all of that out and ensure that there are no differences, right? And you see this happening in the transgender movement, for example. What are they trying to do? They're trying to obliterate these distinctions in certain ways between male and female. I came across this story this week. This is a current legal case in California. It's Minton versus Dignity Health. It was a Roman Catholic, or a Catholic-run hospital in California, and a patient came in for a hysterectomy. Once the hospital found out that the hysterectomy was for a so-called transition from one gender to another, they put a stop to it. Well, you know what's coming next, right? What's coming next is a lawsuit. And so Dignity Health was sued in 2019 for discriminating based on sex or gender. That's the kind of thing we're dealing with today, with people who think that this is wrong and it needs to be obliterated, it needs to be flattened out, it needs to be erased. And a man needs to be able to become a woman if that's what he desires, or a woman needs to be able to become a man if that's what they desire. You also hear a lot today about diversity. Don't you hear that word all the time now? And you've got another word that goes with it. I will write it up there. It's inclusion, right? Diversity and inclusion. And you've got all this talk about how we should be for diversity. What's the meaning of that word? That word simply means things that are varied by type, things that are different, right? But don't be fooled by that, brothers and sisters. This is code for something else. This is code, unfortunately, for rebellion against this, God's original creation, which includes diversity, right? Here you have something diverse in man and woman. They have a unity in that they are both made in the image of God and they share a common nature, but they also have differences, and those things are good. Those differences are a good thing created by God. So don't be fooled by that, because oftentimes this language of diversity is not about celebrating God's good design that does have variation in it or differences in it. It's code for rebellion against God's good design. Now, we'll finish there tonight, but we'll pick this up here next time and think about where it starts to really get controversial, and that is, there is a hierarchy in creation. God created man to be leader and woman to be helper. And there are many people who do not like that in so many different ways and on so many different levels. But as we'll see next time, this is a good thing. This is not a thing to be despised or rebelled against. It is God's good design, and we ought to accept it in faith and humility.